Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This is a live call-in program, so dial 888-ASK-HANK to ask your question now. Again, that's 888-275-4265. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. All this month, we've been talking about a new brand of atheism that is long on looks but dreadfully short on substance. The quintessential example that I have been giving this month is The Atheist's Guide to Reality, written by Alex Rosenberg, chair of the philosophy department at Duke University. He is absolutely certain that there's no God, that there's no purpose to the universe, that there's no meaning to life, that there is no such thing as a soul or free will, and worse yet, that there is no difference between right and wrong, good and bad. And while it's hard for most thinking people to fathom that kind of nonsense, the bad news is this. Growing multitudes of college students are drinking deeply from the increasing number of academic fountains gushing this kind of mindlessness. And if more and more of our young and insufficiently critical minds are being exposed to this kind of deadly drivel, can we really be shocked that so many spiritual, moral, and ethical vital signs in the West are deteriorating? To learn more about the threats posed by this newest brand of atheism, be sure to get your copy of Graham Veal's New Atheism, A Survival Guide. It's our gift to say thank you for supporting our many outreaches around the world. Again, your copy available when you go to the web at equip.org or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Of course, as always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. The new atheism is an atheism that is long on what we call the sneer factor, which is to say that it makes dogmatic assertions without providing defensible arguments. And ultimately, the problem with that is that so many people think that the assertion is the argument, and nothing could be farther from the truth. Ideas have consequences. The consequences for your students, for your family members, for people around the world is significant. And again, it is why we are providing the New Atheism, A Survival Guide, for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The number to dial to get your question answered today, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, once again, equip.org via the mailbox 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up is Mario listening in El Paso, Texas on KELP. Hi, Mario.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call, and I appreciate your ministry. I've grown a lot whenever I got time to listen to you. But my question has to do with, and I have your apocalypse code. The question that has to do is with chapter 11 of Romans, where it says all Israel will be saved. Can you explain a little bit more on that? Because I was looking at your book, and it does, you know, you give me scriptures in Matthew how the end of the time, where God will judge all, not some, all the good and the bad.
Yeah, I mean, imagine the idea that this means at a particular juncture in history that people who are of the Jewish faith are going to be saved. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. In other words, God is making a special dispensation for a particular ethnicity at a particular point in time doesn't correspond with the whole of Scripture. And that's the one thing we always want to do, is read Scripture in light of Scripture, as opposed to imposing our paradigms on the Word of God. So the idea of all Israel is the full complement of God's people. In other words, this is true Israel, and true Israel is never a function of ethnicity. True Israel is always a function of relationship as opposed to race. And so in the Old Testament, true Israel included Rahab, a Canaanite, Ruth, a Moabite, and in the New Testament, it includes all those who are the true descendants of Abraham. Again, not by genealogy, but rather by relationship to Yahweh, the God of Israel. So always what we have in Scripture is that all Israel is going to be saved. The idea here is the full complement of God's people.
Okay. So, yeah, the Romans is not specifically talking about the race of Israel, but the true Israel, the spiritual Israel.
Yeah, because the Bible makes clear that God doesn't show favoritism. The idea that God in some way or other would show favoritism is completely antithetical to the biblical moral or ethic.
Okay, it makes a lot of sense, Hank. I'll keep looking into that, because I know we've been going through the book of Romans, and they told us to read chapter 11 and how God has a plan for Israel. And I've been reading it, and, you know, so I want to be able to have a little bit more understanding. Thank you for your time, Hank, and I know you have a lot of callers. God bless you. I once in a while, I pray and I give to this ministry.
Well, thank you.
God bless you. Thank you, Hank.
Thank you so much. And of course, we cannot do what we do unless there are people like you that stand shoulder to shoulder with this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach in the battle for life and truth. One of the things that we mention from time to time on the Bible Answer Man broadcast is the Bible Answer Man support team. These are people who stand with this ministry on an ongoing basis, who give regularly. If occasional givers would give regularly, it would supercharge this ministry. And when you give as a monthly support team member, when you join that very important support team, I'd be pleased to send you one of my books personalized to you, to a family member, or to a friend. Next up is David. He's listening in Tacoma, Washington, on the web. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
Doing well, thank you.
Hey, I absolutely love you guys, your ministry. I pray for you every day. I'm a monthly supporter. And what Hank says about being a monthly supporter is so true. It's so huge. They need the money. And I just urge everyone out there to please just take time and maybe don't get a coffee or something and give them some money every month. You know, be a monthly supporter. They're a wonderful organization. I never do anything. I never listen to a preacher or believe anything they say unless I go to quip.org and look it up first. You guys are absolutely awesome. So thank you so much, Hank.
Well, thanks for those kind words.
My question is, Hank, when Jesus tells the parable of the prodigal son, is he speaking about Christians coming home to him, or is he speaking about the Jewish people coming to him?
No, I don't think you want to take the parable of the prodigal son and make it walk on all fours. I mean, this is a picture of a loving God. The younger brother does symbolize the lost, and the elder brother symbolizes the self-righteous, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. The theme in the parable is restoration of a fallen believer that is brought back into fellowship with God.
Okay, so I didn't know for sure if it might be the Jewish people that he was referring to, or fallen Christians or that. So it is the fallen Christians coming home.
It is the restoration of a fallen away believer being restored to fellowship with God, yes.
Okay, wonderful. Well, thank you so much, and I thank you again so much for your ministry, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. One of the reasons that we are featuring The New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is because ideas have consequences. If you hold to the evolutionary paradigm, you not only dispense with God, but you make human beings the center of the universe. And we're just talking about racism and the fact that racism has no place whatsoever in a biblical worldview. It does, however, have a lot to do with an evolutionary worldview. Charles Darwin in 1881 wrote that the more civilized so-called Caucasian races have beaten the Turkish hollow in the struggle for existence. He went on to say that looking to the world at no very distant date, an endless number of lower races will have been eliminated by the higher civilized races throughout the world. And this was not an aberration, because he repeated that sentiment over and over again, including in The Descent of Man, where he speculated that at some future period, not very distant as measured by centuries, the civilized races of humanity will almost certainly exterminate and replace savage races, he said, throughout the world. And then, of course, he subtitled his magnum opus, The Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. So when we begin to talk about the issue of origins, or philosophical naturalism, or the edifice of evolution built on that platform, we're talking about ideas that have real consequences in a real world, including survival of the fittest. Remember, if the unfit survive indefinitely, they will continue to infect the fit with their less fit genes. The result, of course, is that the more fit genes are going to be diluted and compromised, and evolution will not take place. So the concept of evolution demands death. Death is as natural to evolution as it is foreign to a biblical worldview. The Bible teaches that death is a foreigner, a condition that is superimposed upon humans and nature after creation. And of course, when you look at the history of civilization, you can't help but think of people like Adolf Hitler, who had a philosophy that Jews were subhuman and that Aryans were supermen. And that led to the extermination of millions upon millions of people. In fact, the words of Sir Arthur Keith come to mind. He was a militant anti-Christian physical anthropologist who said that the German Führer, as I have consistently maintained, is an evolutionist. And he has consistently sought to make the practices of Germany conform to the theory of evolution. Karl Marx Likewise, the father of communism saw in Darwinian evolution the scientific and sociological support for an economic experiment that eclipsed even the carnage of Hitler's Germany. Ideas have consequences, and that once again is the reason that we are desirous of putting New Atheism into your hand. You may want to get multiple copies if you have children. You may want to give this to your school teacher, to your Sunday school teacher, to your pastor. It is a book well worth the read. It is short, it is compact, but it is powerful in equipping you to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, with gentleness and with respect. The best way to get New Atheism, a survival guide for your gift, is the web at equip.org. Be right back with more answers to your questions. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
New atheists are surreptitiously stealing hard-won intellectual ground once defended by people of faith. Their dumbed-down but winsome ridicule slides effortlessly past the growing number of uncritical minds receptive to such nonsense. Graham Veal's book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is a very accessible, penetrating, and practical resource for responding to this new atheist nonsense. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide, as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Girls and women everywhere struggle with body image, and for some, this leads to body dysmorphic disorder, an obsession with perceived physical flaws. Young girls post "Am I pretty or ugly?" videos on YouTube, and adult women subject themselves to costly cosmetic procedures. But the Bible offers women a saner path to enhancing their beauty and sense of worth. Other topics include, why did God let that child die? Should Christians fear profanities? The spirituality of Schadenfreude, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. In The Atheist's Guide to Reality, Enjoying Life Without Illusions, Duke University professor and New Atheist philosopher Alex Rosenberg bites the bullet and declares that to be a consistent atheist, you'll have to be comfortable with a certain amount of nihilism and, just in case, there's always Prozac. Because a growing multitude of college students are drinking deeply from this nihilistic nonsense, we shouldn't be surprised that so many of our national spiritual and cultural indicators are headed south. Graham Veal's concise book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is an accessible, practical resource for responding to the nihilistic nonsense of New Atheist. To receive your copy of New Atheism, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-transforming outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Bill Nye, the science guy, professes, "I'm insignificant. I'm just a speck of sand. And the Earth is another speck. The Sun is another speck, and the galaxy another speck. I'm just a speck on a speck orbiting a speck among other specks in the middle of specklessness. I suck." Well, far from being insignificant, what the scientific evidence really suggests is that human life is the intended outcome of exquisitely fine-tuned parameters in the physics and chemistry of our universe. All this is explained in Discovery Institute's documentary film, Privileged Species: How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our appreciation for your financial partnership, Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Alex Rosenberg, professor of philosophy at Duke University and a devout atheist, bites the bullet in noting that if atheists desire to enjoy life without illusions, they must realize there is no meaning or purpose of life, and there is no moral difference between right and wrong. In other words, Rosenberg says, an atheist will have to be comfortable with a certain amount of nihilism, and just in case, there's always Prozac. Tragically, multitudes of college students are now drinking deeply from this nihilistic nonsense. Graham Veal's book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is an accessible, penetrating, and practical resource for responding to the nihilistic nonsense of new atheists. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide, as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jeff. He's listening in Columbia, Tennessee on Bot Radio. Hi, Jeff.
Hello, Hank. Appreciate you taking my call. I really appreciate your ministry.
Thank you.
I wanted to point something out and see if you could elaborate on it, not just for my benefit, but for others in the audience. I am an ordained minister myself, and part of my background is also I am a certified lab tech. And one of the things I have seen with my own eyes, that the public is probably aware of, is how, for instance, bacteria, they can adapt to antibiotics become resistant. We see different dog breeds, dogs that have been selectively bred for certain characteristics, hunting, working, cattle. We have milk cows, you have beef cattle. So if you could just speak to, in the evolutionary sense, how that those outcomes are not the same as evolution, because Scripture tells us that God ordained things to produce after their own kind. Bacteria are still bacteria. Cows are still cows. Dogs are still dogs, cats are still cats. There is no interspeciation. And how we can use that as a defense in evolutionary discussion with the atheist, and I have used that in my conversation, and actually in talking to one atheist now who is hopefully going to be converted soon, you can see the wheels turning in his mind. So how can we use what God has ingrained in his creation to, which is adaptation for survival, because God is all about life. God is all about life surviving, even in a sin-cursed world. How can we use that as a defense against evolution?
Well, I think you're absolutely right to make a distinction between microevolution and macroevolution. The dominant theory of biological evolution maintains, of course, that all living things, that plants and that animals and that human beings have all descended with modification from shared common ancestors. And therefore, when we talk about macroevolution, we're referring to large-scale changes, like the changes from one species transforming into a fundamentally different species exhibiting a wholly different structure and function. Of course, the classic example is a bird that is said to have evolved from a dinosaur or a whale from hippo-like land animals. And that process would require, of course, the input of a vast amount of new information into the genetic code. That's far different from this notion of microevolution. Changes in the gene expressions of a given type of organism do occur, but a completely different species is not produced, as you pointed out. And there are myriad examples that could be used. You used one, the selective breeding of dogs ranging from Great Danes to Chihuahuas. They've been produced from ancient wild dogs, all the while still remaining dogs. And then you mentioned bacteria. that can develop resistance to antibiotics, all the while remaining bacteria. That process, perhaps misnamed, does not require the input of new information because the changes are largely a function of the genetic makeup already present in the gene pool of the species. So this is a distinction that you correctly make, and it's an important distinction in the discussion.
Well, I really appreciate that, and I'm going to ask one question and hang up because I'm in traffic, Hank, and that is this. In terms of evolutionary theory, it requires large and long periods of time. I ascribe to a six-day period of creation, as pointed out in Scripture, mainly because the word yom is consistently used over and over with the same 24-hour period, the evening and the morning with the first day. I had an encounter with a person who I believe myself is a believer, but he believes in the day-age theory that the day could be eons, millions of years old. And he bases that based on some scientific theory of light and time compression. It's way over my head. So how can we give a ready defense that the word yom, as it's still used today, for instance, Yom Kippur, that the word yom means a literal 24-hour period? And with that, I'm going to hang up before I do. Thank you, Hank, for everything you and your staff do, and I pray God's blessings upon you.
Well, thank you. And you're right. I think yom, preceded by a numeral in the case of the Genesis account, does refer to a little 24-hour day. And so you do have 6 days represented in the book of Genesis, but this is not so as to give us some kind of chronology of creation, but rather the history of creation is remembered and recalled through its association with the continuous 7-day cycle of life. So I don't think that you want to establish this as a basis for how old the universe is. If, in fact, you look at general revelation and it points to a 5,000 or 6,000-year-old universe, then so be it. But I think we have to take seriously what we find in God's general revelation, because in general revelation we see God's eternal power, his divine nature clearly seen, being understood through what has been made so that men are without excuse. I think the other thing that's really important is just as we learn to read the book of nature, we have to learn to read the Bible rightly. It is a literary masterpiece. And particularly when you look at Genesis, you have Moses with inspired brilliance interlacing a historical narrative with symbolism and repetitive poetic structure. And he employs the powerful elements of story, and he through this sets the foundation for the rest of redemptive revelation. And what you find in the book of Genesis is all kinds of mnemonic devices by which we can remember that God created all things. By the way, even the sevenfold pattern contains a three-way parallel structure. You see day one and day four, light and luminaries, or day two and five, sky and sea, and then you have sea and sky creatures. Day three and six, land and land creatures, and of course, day seven, the Sabbath. So there's a literary structure here that is not a structure to give us a chronology of creation, but rather a hierarchy of creation culminating in the crowning jewel of God's creation, humankind. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Eric in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Eric is listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Eric.
Hi, Hank. I'm sort of glad you talked about Moses. My question has to do with Moses being the author of the Torah. This is the first I've heard of this today. I had someone ask me about a movie, which is supposedly a documentary, which I have not seen. I've only read a little bit about. The movie is called Zeitgeist, which I'm sure you've heard of.
Mm-hmm.
I'm almost sure you've written about, but I don't know anything about it, and I want... if you would just begin to talk about it and give me some kind of answers, as you can imagine, the questions that would be coming as a result of the movie.
Sure. German word, and it means the spirit of the times. It is completely ridiculous, quite frankly, because it is making the dogmatic assertions that all religions began as astral religions, with the Jesus of Christianity being just a mythical solar deity. And then what happened is that portrait became distorted when religious authorities made Jesus Christ into a historical figure as a means of gaining social control. So that's the kind of narrative that you have in Zeitgeist. Of course, very few people, even in the secular community, believe that Jesus is mythology. The evidence for Jesus being a real historical being is so overwhelming that I don't think that there are any real serious or credible scholars that believe such a thing today.
Right. Could you speak to, from what I can tell, the moving majors on something having to do with some prehistorical figures that do the same thing as Moses?
Sure. Yeah, the basic idea is this dogmatic assertion. It's not a defensible argument, but rather a dogmatic assertion that Christianity borrowed from pagan religions. And so without any justification, the movie dismisses a priori statements made by Josephus and Suetonius and Tacitus and Pliny the Younger, and concludes no evidence for the historical Jesus can be found in secular sources. Well, again, this is a dogmatic assertion. It is not a defensible argument. So what we've done actually for our listeners is produce a summary of what the dogmatic assertions of Zeitgeist, the movie, are, and how to counter those dogmatic assertions. You can find that on the web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Tiffany. She's listening in Salt Lake City, Utah, KUTR. Hi, Tiffany.
Hi, Hank. How's it going?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing well. I've got a question about transgenderism. I'm a transgender girl, and I was raised as a girl, even though I was born a boy, and I've look and act like any other girl. I'm very passable as a girl. I guess I just need to know if I'm living in sin or not.
Well, I don't think that you want to blur gender identity. And I think that's the ultimate problem that is raised with transgenderism. It is a blurring of the sexes, and we have done some significant work in this area. For example, we have an article that ran in the Christian Research Journal on the transsexual dilemma. And I think it would be very, very helpful for you to read that.
Okay.
If you hang on, I can put that into your hands. I would like to have a more in-depth discussion with you. Unfortunately, we are running up against the clock, but your biology tells you what sex and gender you are. It's not your feelings. I think that's a very important issue to get grounded in. Your biology is telling you your sex and gender, not your feelings. And I think people do a great disservice to others when they think that their gender is based on feelings as opposed to your biology. Again, we're coming to the station break. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
Christians today are exposed to relentless attacks on theism by so-called new atheists. Will a weakened Christianity survive the new atheist? Graham Veal's book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, will help you understand the new atheism and how best to respond to the threat it poses. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide as our thank you for your gift,
Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. The widely quoted astrophysicist Michael Turner once commented on the remarkable fine-tuning of the universe with a smile. He said, "The precision is as if one could throw a dart across the entire universe and hit a bullseye 1 millimeter in diameter on the other side." Well, far from being insignificant, we are indeed a remarkably privileged species. The new documentary film, Privileged Species, How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life, investigates the special properties of carbon, water, and oxygen that make life possible. And it explores unique features of humans that make us a truly privileged species. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our thank you for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to further CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Richard Dawkins' grasp of philosophical arguments wouldn't earn him a passing grade in a freshman philosophy course, but he doesn't mean to deal with the questions that theists are asking. He simply ridicules his opponent's position. In New Atheism, a Survival Guide, Graham Veal explains, "The new atheist stance is that the reasons for theism must be so bad, why even read about them? My goodness, no, you'd just dismiss them." Veal goes on to show that the new atheists have not offered one original argument for atheism, but they've plenty of original insults. New Atheism offers an accessible, practical resource for countering new atheist attacks. To receive your copy of New Atheism, a Survival Guide, as our thank you gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Perhaps the most difficult and emotionally charged question ever asked to the pastor or apologist is why God let a particular child suffer or die. The typical answer is we won't know until we get to heaven. Of course, we will certainly know more when we get to heaven, but is that all we can answer now? Other topics include female body image in a world of disordered mirrors. Should Christians fear profanities? Teaching apologetics to the next generation. Celebrity death and the meaning of life. Emotions in apologetics, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. Richard Dawkins' grasp of philosophical argumentation wouldn't earn him a passing grade in an undergraduate philosophy course. Yet the dumbed-down ridicule he and other new atheists wield slides effortlessly past a growing number of college students receptive to such ridiculous rhetoric. Graham Veal's concise book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, offers an accessible, penetrating, and practical resource for countering new atheist attacks. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide, as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, New Atheism, A Survival Guide by Graham Veal, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and our outreaches around the world. Graham Veal is a high school teacher and probably understands as well as anyone that ideas have consequences, and he has written this book because students are being impacted by what they think is a defensible argument, but turns out to be nothing more than a dogmatic assertion. In fact, a dogmatic assertion given with what Granville calls the sneer factor. Granville joins us on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Good to have you.
That's very, very, very glad to be here, Hank. I'm sorry about the day delay in getting here. We observe slightly different daylight saving hours in Northern Ireland, so if there's an awkward way of doing something, an Irishman will find it.
Talk about, for a moment, the distinctive brand of atheism that is called the New Atheism, its distinction from the atheism that we've all grown familiar with over the years.
Yeah, I think there's several differences that we're seeing in the New Atheism. It tends to be associated with the books by Richard Dawkins, Daniel Dennett, but I actually think one of the most clear distinguishing features of the New Atheism is that it uses online media in a way that's really never been used before. Blogs, forums, Twitter, you know, and this has given a sense of identity to a community that really had lacked it up to now. Humanist groups tended to be quite small and isolated, whereas now they're part of a vibrant online movement. So that's certainly something that we need to realize as Christians, is that there's a new sense of identity there among what we would call new atheists. But I think two differences in the way that modern atheists or the new atheists would think. The first is their approach to faith. And that is that they see faith as inherently irrational. Faith is, in their opinion, always blind belief, and that therefore faith tends towards fanaticism, and that makes faith dangerous. And I think, and secondly, in terms of belief, they would also hold to something that I would call dogmatic scientism. That's a term coined by philosopher Paul Moser, but dogmatic scientism is really the idea that any belief you have must be justified by science. And really, the rhetoric of the New Atheism ties into this idea then that they are rational because they hold to scientific beliefs. Christians are irrational, and because they're irrational, arguments won't work, so you merely ridicule, you know, you sneer, you put down. You don't really attempt a dialogue or use reason or debate. So that would be the distinguishing features, to my mind, of the New Atheism.
We are talking to Granville again. He is the author of New Atheism, A Survival Guide. He is a high school teacher in Ireland. And as a high school teacher, you obviously don't want to set up a we they siege mentality against the world, but you are interested in equipping your students, because if they're not equipped, they're going to fall for the rhetoric, and there are real consequences to that.
Yeah, I mean, I think that I would hope that any teacher worth their salt, whatever their religious views, would take a look at atheism. And to be honest, partly what I have to do in class quite often is to say to students, listen, stop taking your ideas off the internet. And a lot of these arguments can just be reduced to tweets and to, you know, 140-character long arguments and just put downs. And it's very difficult sometimes to get through to a student is that a very clever insult is not an argument. And I think that Christians need to take this on board too, although I'm not sure that we fall prey to it just as much as some other online movements have. But, you know, an insult is not an argument. And it is very important, you know, stepping away from just an RE teacher's role to, you know, as somebody who's interested in evangelism and apologetics, you know, ideas matter, thoughts matter. And I do worry that the church that I see is not really equipping young people for the questions and the challenges that are going to come, you know, over the next 10, 20 years. I don't think that young people are being particularly equipped to deal with it, to give an answer for the hope that's within them. And I do worry that there is a crisis that you may be facing the church, the evangelical church, certainly in Northern Ireland, as I would see it, and I would suspect elsewhere.
One of the things you talk about rightly is the clumsy parody that is being made in the atheist community of the intelligent design movement, and the parody involves the idea that a piece of pasta created the universe.
Yeah, the Flying Spaghetti Monster. Yeah, this is a highly unusual argument, to say the very least. Flying Spaghetti Monster is just the idea dreamt up by a student, Bobby Henderson. I think you have to be an undergraduate to find this funny. But the idea is that he believed that a piece of sentient pasta made the universe. And the idea is, well, you know, if you could believe the God of the universe, why not? You know, if the Christian God, why not a piece of pasta or a piece of sentient pasta? You know, one of the things that I would try and do in the book is to point out, like a lot of other people have pointed out, you know, we've got very good background knowledge about pasta, and we know that it's part of the physical universe, and that we know what its properties are, and it's not the sort of thing that can go around designing anything. The whole point of theism is that there's something that transcends the physical universe, that isn't made of physical parts, and that only by going to something personal that can transcend the universe, which is a perfectly coherent idea, everybody knows what it means, that's the only way you get good explanations. But I think what the Flying Spaghetti Monster reveals is just how theologically illiterate a lot of atheists are. They just don't seem to understand what the term God means. If they believe that this caricature has any force at all, you know, they really just haven't got to grips with what the church and what the Bible means by God. I don't even think Witter works particularly well as a critique even of intelligent design, which tries to avoid theology, but that's a different discussion. Certainly when you're doing evangelism, when somebody uses the Flying Spaghetti Monster as a counter-argument, you know, you really have to get back to basics here and ask, look, why on earth would you seriously offer that as an objection to Christian belief?
You bring something up that I think is important. I think oftentimes, even in the Christian community, people have a childish view of God. They never really grow in their understanding of the immensity of God or the creation itself, where you look on a micro level at a dot, a period at the end of a sentence, and recognize it has 100 billion atoms of carbon. Or if you look on a macro level at the galaxies, 170 billion galaxies with 170 billion stars, just the divine nature, the immensity that you see in the universe representing the God who created it is enough to give us a more adult kind of a view of who it is that we serve and worship.
Yes, and I think what I find interesting quite often in the church, you would be faced with this idea that apologetics is somehow a dry, academic, unspiritual almost discipline. And when it comes to my view of God, it was really through looking at these arguments, you know, explaining the universe and explaining who God is to people who don't believe in him, that I really came to grasp just what it means to believe in a God of limitless power, a God who, you know, has no limitations. As great as our universe is, it's limited by its nature, by the laws of physics, it's limited by time. When you're talking about God, you're talking about somebody who's got limitless sovereign freedom, limitless loving freedom. And whenever you stop to reflect on that, it's mind-blowing. It gives you a much deeper appreciation of who God is, and that helps me worship. So the idea that giving an answer for the hope within you is somehow less spiritual somehow than other works in the church just strikes me as wholly false. This is something that's helped me tremendously as a Christian.
You've alluded to this already, but for our listening audience, underscore the reason that you wrote this book in an accessible fashion.
I really wanted to get something that was a little bit in between. There's some very good, very basic introductory apologetics books. There are some books that are very, very heavy and dense and academically thick. I really wanted to get some of those more academic arguments down to an accessible level, but to move a wee bit deeper than maybe just a basic introduction, because the new atheists are really targeting guys who are moving into college, and this is where they're trying to grow. But what I wanted was a book that could really help young people or those who work with young people. get a grasp of why New Atheism and caricatures like New Atheism of Christianity, which we get a lot in the British secular press. There's just a complete misunderstanding of Christian theology. I wanted to deal with those, help young people spot those. I wanted them to understand what the arguments for Christianity were. And I also wanted something that was a little bit more fun to read than maybe people would have been expecting. So, you know, I use examples like the Loch Ness Monster and all sorts of things to try and get through to people, you know, what a good explanation is and how we know that Christianity provides good explanations. And comparing it to, you know, maybe what we'd call, you know, more poor sort of mythological explanations and things like that. So it's to try to get people to, and to get young people and those working with young people to engage minds. I worry sometimes that we think that a lot of enthusiasm and a lot of activity and a lot of fun and a few talks about relationships are all we need to keep young people in the church. And I think the challenges are going to be much deeper than that. And it's certainly that I think they have been for me growing up. The challenges were much deeper, and I think that's going to get worse as time goes on. If we want to reach out to young people, if we want to keep our own young people, I think we really need to start dealing with these critiques, but not in a way that is dry or in a way that is academic, but in a way that's full of scripture and in a way that teaches young people to worship God, that connects us to what we believe as a church in terms of the gospel and in terms of who God is.
Graham Veal, he is the author of New Atheism, A Survival Guide. It is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and our outreaches around the world, available at equip.org. You can also talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Our thanks to Graham Veal. We'll look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. Followers of the Lord Jesus in our time are exposed to relentless attacks on theism by so-called new atheists. Graham Veal's concise book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, will help you understand the new atheism and how best to respond to the threat it poses. In appreciation for your gift to help strengthen and expand the mind-shaping ministries of CRI, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Of course, you can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or simply visit us online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Bill Nye, the science guy, professes, "I'm insignificant. I'm just a speck of sand. And the Earth is another speck. The sun is another speck, and the galaxy another speck. I'm just a speck on a speck orbiting a speck among other specks in the middle of specklessness. I suck." Well, far from being insignificant, what the scientific evidence really suggests is that human life is the intended outcome of exquisitely fine-tuned parameters in the physics and chemistry of our universe. All this is explained in Discovery Institute's documentary film, Privileged Species, How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. In The Atheist's Guide to Reality, Enjoying Life Without Illusions, Duke University professor and New Atheist philosopher Alex Rosenberg bites the bullet and declares that to be a consistent atheist, you'll have to be comfortable with a certain amount of nihilism, and just in case, there's always Prozac. Because a growing multitude of college students are drinking deeply from this nihilistic nonsense, we shouldn't be surprised that so many of our national spiritual and cultural indicators are headed south. Graham Veal's concise book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is an accessible, practical resource for responding to the nihilistic nonsense of New Atheist. To receive your copy of New Atheism, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-transforming outreaches. Or visit equip.org.